to be redeemed or not. That way, at the end, nobody's going to be wagging their finger at God and saying, well, I didn't have a chance. That was Adam. That was Eve. I wasn't even there. Well, yeah. So now he gives everybody a chance, as it were. And so the last thing is cherubim. In this chapter, I want you to see cherubim is code for the presence of God. The cherubim only show up, Ezekiel chapter 10, for example. You only read of cherubim in front of the throne of God. That's the only place you'll find cherubim. So here in the garden, the commentators say that God establishes a meeting place for people pre-flood that they're going to be able to, after he drives them out, they're going to be able to come with flashing sword, guarding the way lest Satan get in the way of folks coming to where the cherubim and the presence of the Lord is. You'll find Cain and Abel are coming to give an offering. Where? They're coming back to where the cherubim and the flashing sword, the presence of God, the mercy seat, is the only place that you hear of cherubim in the Bible. They are the two angels that sit within the Ark of the Covenant, one at this side and one at the other, with the mercy seat sprinkled with blood inside the Holy of Holies. So that is the essence of the presence of God. Now, what was cool is that Jan told me something that I've never read anywhere, and it is so true. On Resurrection Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene looks into the tomb, and she sees an angel sitting on one, where Jesus' head is, I'm quoting, and then where Jesus' feet would be. So she looks in, and she sees a cherubim in the middle, where Jesus' body was. It's the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holy Place. It's the cherubim there, and that's just awesome. So the cherubim is guarding the place where folks can come and receive the instruction of the Lord pre-flood. It doesn't really do them any good because apparently they don't really take advantage of having the presence of God there in the garden, because we will read in a few chapters that God has to press replay and start with eight souls all over again. And so that leaves us at chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through 16 because that's as far as we possibly could get today. And I like to give you the overview, so, and then we back up and kind of go through it, okay? Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. In fact, it says in the Hebrew there that he was breathing fire, as it were. And his face was downcast. I like King James. It says his face fell. I like that. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face falling? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother, "Hey, let's go out in the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to that is yes, by the way. 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, I'm so sorry. I have sinned. I feel so bad. I want to be restored. I'm so sorry I hurt you, and I hurt my mother and my father, and I killed somebody. Please have mercy and forgive me, for I have sinned. Oh, no. Oh, okay. What did he say? My punishment, me, my punishment is more than I can bear. Wah! Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he'll suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence. See the Lord's presence. He went out from the Lord's presence. The Lord was hanging out there, you see, and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So we'll stop there and let's go through this. This is this account by most commentators is called the very first false religion in the world. It is the way of Cain. And that is a quote from Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. And it's Jude verse 11, the way of Cain. It doesn't look good for Cain from the New Testament's point of view. First thing I want to say is the New Testament mentions Abel and Cain. Jesus Christ mentions Abel and calls him the first martyr. And he's talking to the Jews. And in Matthew chapter 23, he says, you know what? You want to kill me, and I'll tell you what, the blood of all the martyrs is going to rest upon you guys. And he says, from the righteous blood of Abel to Zechariah, whom you killed between the altars. Now, what is he saying there? Abel was a real person. He wasn't a myth. Jesus should know. Jesus is talking about Abel, and the New Testament writers talk about Cain. Like they are historical, accurate people. And that's the first little observation you can make. So Adam lays with his wife Eve. She becomes pregnant. She gives birth to Cain. And here it begins with hope and potential. Cain means I got him. That's what it means. It's wow, here he is. And who does she think she has? The Savior, the seed. She thinks, here it is. He's the man. I'm holding him. He's going to get, you know, save us. Little does she know, she's not holding the Savior. She's holding a killer. She doesn't know this. But it started out this way. How do we know? Second son is named Abel, which means in vain. So what happened there? She figured it out. It wasn't many years before she figured it out. Apparently, he was not living up to what a Savior would look like. And so she names Abel almost better luck next time. It's sad for Abel, but it is just saying that I had my hopes up here. We're a little disappointed. It wasn't quite like I had the man. I had the seed of the woman. And then we find out this. And so she's like, is this going to go on forever like this kind of thing? And so they have Abel. Now, how did she know that Cain isn't the Messiah? Well, temper tantrums, selfishness, deceit, overstepping boundaries, moral compromise at a young age. You weren't born good. You were born bad. David says in Psalm 51, surely, he says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mom conceived me. Sinful from the womb. Because it was passed down from Adam, and it was passed down from Eve. Today, in my critical thinking class, and this is an incredible opportunity to preach to over 30 kids who were just staring there, taking it all in. And we were talking about business ethics. And I said, where does ethics come from? Where does morality come from? And I said, well, there are lots of ways to think about right and wrong. So I did this whole thing about Judaism. This is what Judaism thinks. This is what Islam thinks, the five pillars. This is what Buddhism is all about. This is what Hinduism is all about. And then I honestly forgot the Christian part. And I started to talk, and I went, oh, I forgot. And they all laughed because they know I'm a pastor. And I put up, of Christianity. Well, it just showed them, look, I'm not out to just preach to you, even though I was, and just being absent-minded. And so, long story short, I said, folks, you got to have a philosophy of why you name something that is good as good, and something that is bad, you say that's bad, and that's good, and I should do the good thing, but I don't. I just want you to explain to me why you don't. If you yourself are saying, this is a good thing, telling the truth is a good thing, I should do it. Not telling the truth and lying is a bad thing. I should not do that, right? Why then can't you do the right thing all the time? Just explain that to me. What's keeping you from doing that? Nobody. There's no answer to that. The only answer to that is sin. And so I had to tell them that. I have to give them the answers. Why? Because I'm a teacher. It's my obligation. So moving on. Now, Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brings some of the fruit of the soil as an offering, but Abel brings fat portions. The Lord looks with favor on Abel, but does not do so with Cain, and Cain is very angry. So first you see the vocations. One is a shepherd, maybe pointing to the ultimate good shepherd. And then you have a farmer, hardworking, industrious. His produce is his pride and joy. Now listen, earliest man from the Bible's point of view, they're involved in domestication of animals and agriculture. They are not hunter-gatherers living for tens of thousands of years in caves. That is a lie. The Bible tells us right away we were domesticating livestock and we were involved in agriculture. And so church time comes around. It's time to go be with the Lord and go to see the mercy seat. Now that's important. It's the mercy seat, and there's an offering coming. And one brings fruits and veggies, and the other one brings remains of a sacrifice that was slain. And God is happy with the sacrifice, and he's not happy with the fruits and vegetables. Now, then all hell breaks loose. Now, what's going on? There's a couple presuppositions that we have to make here. Number one, the boys know full well what God requires to approach him. Number one, mom and dad, Adam and Eve, are by far the world's best evangelists ever. Who knows better than Adam and Eve about what paradise used to be like before the lights went out, before they were wrapped in light, and then they sinned and the lights went out, and they saw the physical aspect of their being, and they were ashamed. They saw the land before it had weeds. And they sit those boys on their laps and they would say, listen, we had light and we had this eternal thing going. We were spirit beings and man, there were no weeds. You see that? There never was anything like that. But then this tempter came in and we listened and we ate and we were deceived. And who would want their kids to know the truth and to stay away from sin? And then the biggest lesson of all. Well, mom and dad, what happened after you were so ashamed and you were naked and there before God hiding behind the trees? Well, son, that's the greatest lesson of all. The Lord killed an animal. No. And through that sacrifice, it covered us. And now, boys, when we make our pilgrimage to the mercy seat, I just want you to know that the Lord requires a sacrifice. We don't approach God with our good works. We approach God. There's only one way, boys. The only way that we were covered in the garden. There was only one way. What was that? Through sacrifice of another. An innocent sacrifice covered our shame, boys. And we want you to know that. So they knew. The second reason you know they knew is because there is no judgment against somebody unless there had been a clear-cut directive. The Lord's saying, hey, what's your problem? Do the right thing. Because you know what the right thing to do is. He's not going to spank somebody when they didn't have a clue. What do you mean? I'm just bringing my produce. Somebody just said, bring an offering. I didn't know. No, no, no. These boys know full well what's going on. And the bottom line is this. One son believes mom and dad about the whole nine yards. Mom and dad are telling the story. One kid believes it and another kid doesn't. And here's what the Bible says in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. It says here in chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. So first of all, he's saying Abel's alive and talking right now, which is very cool. And the second thing is he's saying it's by faith. Listen, Revelation time. Faith to people who could see the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ. Faith is not just seeing past invisibleness to that there's a God there. Even when they see God and they're talking to him, they have to have faith. He's made righteous because he has faith. Abel, it says there, Hebrews 11. Well, on their picnics, on their outings to the where the cherubim are and the flashing sword, surely they've been there a time or two before. They can see him. But it was by faith. What? They believed mom and dad's story. They believed the word that came from that throne. Even though they could see him, it's faith. Faith is more than just saying, I know he's up there. I have faith. Faith is how you live and respond to what you know is his word and his voice. And that's what put them right. So what's the problem? Okay, this is false religion 101A. All right, here's what false religion starts with: unbelief, rejection of God's ways, and an exaltation of self. All right, number one, Abel says, Mom, Dad, I don't care what you say. That is bloody and ugly, and that's offensive. It's uncivilized. Oh, come on. I'm going to work my fingers to the bone, and I'm going to bring this beautiful thing. And so he brings gorgeous, hand-grown, fragrant flowers and sweet-smelling herbs. And he handpicks everything. He arranges it. Incredible artistry, incredible skill, awesome presentation. Man, you could take a picture of what he brought, and it'd be on the cover of every magazine. Awesome, along with the biggest, ripest fruit. Nothing but the best for God. But it didn't have a single drop of blood. And he knew what was required. And he looked with disdain down his nose at his brother's bloody mess. What a stinking mess. He looked at that and said, it's violent, it's offensive, yuck. It costs you nothing. All you did was kill some animal and bring it in and say, it's not me, it's the animal. And look what I did. Years of work. I had to cultivate the ground. I had to plant and wait. I had to persist. I had to pour my sweat into this thing. I had to arrange it and pick it. I had to cultivate and fertilize and take care of it. I worked hard. The sweat on my brow. You did nothing. Zero. Zippo. Trusting in the merit of some animal, somebody else, other than your works. He's smug about his own deal in his beautiful form outwardly. And he says to God, I know what you require, but this is enough. This is who I am. This is the way you made me. You'll have to accept it. And you know what Cain's bumper sticker was? I've seen it in Sebastopol. Bless us all. See, we'll tell you the extent and contract of your blessing. It doesn't say God bless us all. It says who? Bless us all, underlined all. That bumper sticker, can you tell? Drives me crazy. I just go on like, it's just okay, I'm speeding up, I'm going to ram them, this is not good. In love, in Christian love, I would have just bless us all. That's what Cain says. He comes up and he goes, bless us all. Oh, you blessed the big boy with the bloody mess. My little brother. He comes in with blood on his hands and, oh, yeah, you're so happy. And I come with this. Bless me too. I want a blessing. God says, excuse me. Do you know how bad and ugly and horrendous sin is? Apparently you don't. Imagine the pain and the brokenness of that young man, Abel, who says, Dad, I'm going to kill one of these? How does that happen? What do you do to it? Well, son, I saw what the Lord did, and here's how you do it. You take a sharp instrument. Well, Dad, no, not you're going to hurt it. And you bring it over, and you secure it down. But, Dad, it's going to be afraid. It's going to be... And then you put the knife to its throat, and you let the blood spurt out. And then you slaughter that animal, and you burn it up. It's ugly. But son, let me tell you, there was a devil in the garden. And it slayed you, your mom and me. And from our bodies, an entire race of people will suffer. The entire world will be impacted. And the Son of God, maybe the seed of the woman, I just sense, will have something to do with this, son. And he's going to look like that mess, that bloody mess. And God just wants us to know he can't just come into his presence with a nice, cheery bowl of veggies. It's not going to happen. And so one believes, and one says, bless us all, my terms. You do it my way. This is good enough. Not too then. And so he's not blessed. That's the way it is. And so false religion also resents true worshipers. The Lord looked with favor on Abel, but on Cain's offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain gets upset. His face is downcast. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, do not be like Cain. John thinks Cain was a real person. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? 1 John chapter 3, and verse 12. He murdered him because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. People in the world who are of Cain's way hate the children of light. Now you say, well, they don't hate. It's kind of a strong word. They don't hate us. Okay, try this. Go up to them and say, you know what? You're going to hell unless you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus only. You're going straight to hell and you'll burn forever. Well, maybe they're not getting the message from you, and maybe that's why you don't feel the heat. I don't recommend that you be obnoxious and rude like that, but I'm saying they know that we believe that. Go up to somebody and say, you know, homosexuality is an abomination to God, a stench in his nostrils. He did not make that. He does not condone it. And if you embrace it, you will perish. You can struggle with anything, but if you say, this is a good thing, bless us all. Bless us all. I come with how you made me. This is my offering. This is who I am. Bless us all. But if you stand up and say, oh no, you won't be blessed. You'll be cursed. You'll perish in an eternal lake of fire. Oh, I'm sorry. The people of Cain will hate you. They will hate you. They hate that message, but that's a true message. Now, we might not be going out there and being in their face and saying things like that. I can say that to you. But if I say that out there, those who have gone the way of Cain will want to kill you for saying those kind of things. Okay, so they just want to erase you. They don't want to kill you in a civilized American Christianized country. They don't want the Bible in the school. They don't want the Bible in a library. They don't want the Bible in culture. They don't want the Bible on TV. They don't want the Bible anywhere, because this is the verdict, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 19-ish, right around there. Oh, it is. It's verse 19. Here's what John MacArthur says. Our world is essentially the society of Cain. And it hates the truth, it hates the people of the truth, and the God of the truth, and it works feverishly and angrily to obliterate the God of the Bible and the people who proclaim the Bible, from social influence and public discourse. So he kills his brother. And by the way, Jesus calls him the first martyr, right? As I mentioned, he's a martyr. Why? Why is he a martyr? You only are a martyr when it's a religious thing. The two religions were clashing. The father of faith and the seed of the serpent, who said, bless us all. We're not going your way. I'm going to bring my works. You see? And so he's a martyr because he's killed. Why? For his faith. Well, they can see God. He's killed for his faith. That's exactly what happened. So the next thing I want you to see is the Lord's mercy. Then the Lord says to the king, why are you angry? Before he kills him. Why are you angry? If you do what the right thing to do is, you'll be accepted. Just change your mind here. This doesn't have to play out the way it's going. Did you hear that? He says to every non-Christian before there's a tragedy, do you know when you get to heaven, maybe we won't know this or maybe we will, how many times the Holy Spirit spoke to that demonized man in Virginia or West Virginia? You have no idea. He goes to every Cain and says, what? Excuse me? Why? What are you doing? What are you thinking? It doesn't have to go this way. So he's asking. God doesn't need any answers. He knows. He's trying to engage him. Can we talk? Can we reason together? Why are you upset? Just do the right thing and this will have a happy ending. He does that to every sinner. And only God knows when he says, I'm pulling back now. Only God knows. We, you and I, we have to treat everybody like it's going all the way for a million years and treat them just like they can turn at any second. Only God knows when he says, I've spoken the last time to you, Cain. Now I pull back. You know, so that's what happened there. He'll always do that. Roadblocks. Every time I've ever sinned in a big way, I've had to really work at it. I've had to jump roadblocks. It's, wow, look at that. Boom, over that one. Oh, look at this. Every single time. Isn't that the Holy Spirit so faithful to just tell you, why don't you don't say that right now? Why don't you take a walk? Why don't you don't go down that road? I love that about God. So the Holy Spirit draws and woos and convicts and reasons and pleads and weeps and illuminates and waits. And then he lets your will be done. So there he says, listen, pal, your sin. If you don't do the right thing, you set your sights on sin, he says, then you know what's going to happen? Sin is crouching at the door, crouching. And it's the word to be like a cat, a lioness who crouches. Crouching at the door, waiting for you. It wants you, but you have to master it. Listen, folks, please hear this. You must crucify the sinful nature by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The old nature can be revived, and it can be very easily revived. Can you lose your salvation? I personally think not. Can you really wreck your life? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says there are folks who get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. It says, as though through the flames with no reward. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 15, it says, as though escaping through the flames, the smell of smoke, you're saved. It says, but saved. You can do that. And the way to do that is let the sin crouching at the door just fan it into flame a little bit. The pre-incarnate Christ says to him, if you set your heart on doing the wrong thing, that thing's going to jump up and have you for lunch. But if you are filled with God's Spirit, you set your mind on things above where Christ is and consider that you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God, then you'll have life, you'll have peace, you'll have blessing, you'll have joy. It's about discipline. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for what? Lack of discipline. For lack of discipline, he will die. Okay, Cain murders his brother. Now Cain says to his brother, hey, let's go out in the field. You want to play a little, you know, touch football, you know, whatever. Let's go out in the field. And so while they're out there, he attacks and kills him. This is what I like about the Bible. He killed him. How did he kill him? The Bible doesn't want to tell you. He doesn't like on every single channel to go over every gross, evil detail over and over, put all those images in your head. Why did he do it? How did he do it? Here's what led up to it. He just says, you know what? They went out on the field and he killed them. The Bible is always like that. It would do you well to, when you see it coming and all those images are going to go down into you, to just turn the channel and watch something a little bit happier. Amen?
Amen?
I know I'm living in another world. That's okay. I like the world I live in. It's very interesting. I don't have imaginary friends, though. All right, so lastly, let's just finish up here. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother, Abel? Well, how many people are on the planet? You know, they're not a lot. All right. So, you know, Jesus can do the math. He's figured, wow, there's one missing, you know. So he, once again, what does he want? He says, where's your brother? Confess to me. I'll change the whole story. The whole chapter will read differently. Where's your brother? Come on. Where is he? I don't know. What am I, a keeper? Wrong. Bad answer. Okay. Sorry. I'm allowed to make fun of Cain. I am allowed to make fun of bad guys in the Bible. The good guys, I need to stop doing that when they mess up. But the bad guys, I'm sorry. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Tell me. Confess. I want to restore you. Your brother's blood cries out. Now you're under a curse driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. When you work the ground, it no longer will yield its crops for you. What is he saying? You know, this whole way you've chosen to approach me, your good works, your thing, I'm putting an end to that. That's never going to happen. So when you go back to do it again, not going to work this time. Moving on. You will be a restless wanderer on earth. Why? So he'll feel his need. Get desperate. Maybe repent. Cain said to the Lord, me, myself, and I, the punishment is more than me, myself, and I can bear. Today you are driving me, myself, and I from the land, and I, me, and myself will be hidden from your presence. I, me, myself, wonderful Cain, will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me, myself, I, Cain, will kill me, myself, I, me. Did I make a point there? Thank you. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he's going to get it. All right. So Cain goes out, sad. No, I'm sorry. Nothing. I got caught. Oh, no, this is going to be hard for me. You're going to really be hard on me. See, there's nothing good there, folks. He's just sad that he got caught. And he's going to pay the consequences. So a few things that I want to note now. So now we see what was behind the beautiful offering he brought to the Lord. It was so civilized. Stained glass and velvet pews. The religious people in this world, I'm kind of feisty tonight. I'm sorry, I'm going to say this, are the most ruthless, vicious, evil people that ever walked the earth. How do I know this? Look what the most religious people in the world did to Jesus. That wasn't pretty. Look at what the Catholic Church did to 5 million born-again Christians in the middle Dark Ages. Look at what the jihadist is doing while they're saying, fruits and vegetables, Allah, this is my offering. I shall kill for you and say a prayer as I'm cutting their heads off. So behind the very pretty steeples and the call to prayer at 6 a.m. and the fasting and the religious long flowing robes is what? A hoe to the head, to the worshiper of God. Because why? Because the fruit of your hands is rejected, and that it has nothing to do with you, only the grace of the living God. God's looking for confession and brokenness. Instead, he gets lies and insolence and complaining. And the last thing I noticed this. He's all, wherever I go, as life picks up here, and we're going to be living for like 950 years, so there are going to be lots of folks around here. They know that. When someone sees me, they're going to be related to this kid, and they're going to kill me. And he says, no, they won't. I'm putting a mark on you. They'll all know. Hands off. God is being kind to him. This is called common grace. This is called being kind to the wicked and to the righteous. Remember when he says, love your enemies, be good to them, pray for them. He says, why? Jesus tells people in that sermon on the mount, he says, because your heavenly Father is kind both to the righteous and the unrighteous. He puts a mark on every one of my coworkers. They all drive nice cars. They all live in nice homes. They all have warm food in their tummies. They have nice families. You should hear the stories of their children at the lunch table. All the fine colleges they go to. Some are in pre-med. Some are living halfway around the world. Some are in Africa doing work there. He put their mark. He put his mark on them and said, I'm kind to you. You live in a great country. You have a good marriage. You have a good income. Your children are doing well. Your family is protected. For the most part, those who blaspheme God and want nothing to do with him are hugely blessed. And by whom? By whom? The one they blaspheme, the one they reject, the one they would annihilate. And so he puts his mark on all of them. And he says, you love them like I love them. Believe me, to touch their lives and to show them grace. Sometimes I don't like how nice he is to evil people. Then I realize that I was an evil people. And I'm glad that he put his mark on us. We have a different destiny than they do. The way of Cain. They have taken the way of Cain. And so tonight, my little observations for reflection. Number one, the thing that impresses and pleases God most is my trust in Jesus, his perfect sacrifice. It's just simple faith that puts me right with God and puts the biggest smile on God's face. The thing that I can do is bring Christ, to trust Christ. That takes such a pressure off of me. Everything I do is stained with sin and bad motives and craziness. And I always feel like, I can't do it. I'm failing. And he says, look, what made me happy with Abel? It has nothing to do with your efforts. It has everything to do with your sacrifice. Two, trusting in my own goodness, trying to please God through my own effort always is a dead-end street. It's good to remember my helplessness, my brokenness, my dependence on God. And last, we must recognize that the world has followed the way of Cain, and the innate hostility between the children of light, us, and the children of dark, them, will only increase until we are finally vindicated by the seed of the woman who will one day come and put an end to this craziness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us such tremendous truth tonight. The thing that I get out of it is I just get happy and relieved that Abel didn't have to do much work to please you. He just believed you. And you credited that to him. To help us to be reminded, bring us back to that simple truth that nothing we do can earn our way, only Christ, trusting in Christ. Let us breathe a sigh of relief tonight that you're not examining our fruits and veggies because they've got worms in them, Lord. But it's our Lord and Savior that we bring to you tonight. The blood of a perfect lamb, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now when you look at us, you say, well done, thou good and faithful servants, because you see Jesus. Well, that just frees me up to want to go try again tonight and tomorrow. So, Lord, I thank you so much for your great love. Help us, Lord. We're dealing with a lot of canes, and help us to have kind words. Use us, Lord, to reason folks so that some may turn and have life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.